morning we'll be in chapter 36 of Job. We'll be starting with the first verse. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but gives right to the poor. He withdraws not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, they do establish them. He doeth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He opens also their ears to discipline and commands that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he binds them. They die in youth. Their life is among the unclean. He delivers the poor in his affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straightness, and that thou should be set on thy table, and that which should be set on your table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice takes hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God by his power, who teaches him? Who hath enjoined him this way, or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Because he makes small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also they can understand the spreadings of the can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreads his light upon it and covers the bottom of the sea. For by them judges he the people. He gives meat in abundance. With clouds he covers the light and commands it not to shine by the cloud that comes betwixt. The noise thereof shows concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor." That sounds pretty confusing in King James language, doesn't it? Well, let's break it down and we'll understand more what God's trying to tell us, because it makes a lot of sense. Elihu is who? Christ. He represents Christ. He proceeded, literally, instead of proceeded, it should be continued. He continued and said, "Suffer me," or what? "Allow me." Another word, now in the Hebrew word here, it literally means encircle. What's that mean to you? Encircle me. He said, "Come on, sit around me and listen to me. Come on and circle around me. I'm going to tell you some things." Does that make sense to you? Christ says, "Come on, get in here around me. Talk to me. Let me talk to you. Get in here close and listen, and I'll tell you something." He said, "Enclose me or encircle me a little, and I will show you that I have more," not yet, "more to speak on God's behalf." He said, "Come on in here and sit down around me, and I'll show you I've got something to say for God," okay, on God's behalf. He said, "I will fetch knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." What's he telling you? This isn't me talking. This isn't Elihu talking. This is Christ talking through me. I'm going to tell you what God has to say. It's coming from the throne. It's not coming from my carnal mind. He said, "Because truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is what? Within you." Man, he just told you everything. Look what he said. He told clear back in, the one with all perfect knowledge is where? Within you. Do you know what kind of statement that is? You know how that contradicts church doctrine from beginning of time in church? The church doctrine is always saying, someday God will come and visit you and you'll get something. And he says, God is within you right now. You don't have to do anything to make him be in you. He's in you because he sees seeds in you. He's your father. You don't have to do anything. Now, that doesn't mean you do nothing throughout life. It's saying you do nothing to come up with the bloodline of Christ. That's a divine choice by God, not you. He says, behold, God is mighty and rejects not any. You get that? He rejects not any. Then who's going to be in the hell the church has come up with? If God don't reject them, then who's going to be rejected? He is mighty in strength and what? Well, the word wisdom here is the word lab. It means heart in the Hebrew language. He said he's mighty in strength of the heart. That's what it literally says. But it is speaking of the mind. Okay, the heart speaks of the mind. He says he's mighty in strength of the heart, which is the wisdom of God. I can see where they come up with the word wisdom, but it's not in the language. He revives, not preserves. He revives not the life of the wicked. Notice it does not say preserve, it says revive. Revive. Okay? Look here on the board up here. Revive. Look what revive means. R-E in front of that word means do it again. Life. So he brought life back to him. He said he's not going to bring life back to the what? What's he say in the book? The wicked. Okay, he's not going to bring life back to the wicked. We're not talking about people here now. Come on. We're not talking about people. Wicked people, good people. We're talking about the wicked in each and every one of us. Because God already said in Genesis 1:31, when he created everything, it was very good. So he's not talking about people being bad. He's talking about the bad thoughts that's in people, that he's not going to put life into that bad thinking process. This is a great prophetic word. He's not going to revive the wicked, but he is going to revive the life of Christ. Because it's in us, and we need to be revived. We already have been, if we really know what we're talking about. The soul's not going to be restored, but the spirit will be restored to the knowledge of the truth. And he said he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth, didn't he? He revives not the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the humble. He gives justice to the humble. If you are a humble person, I'm not talking about letting somebody walk on you like a doormat. I'm talking about being a humble person, not pressing my issue on anybody else. Not pressing my issue or what my ways of doing things on somebody else, but being humble. If somebody does me wrong, I could go to church for the rest of my life. It's happened to me many times. I've been wronged many times by being in church. By people in church I've been wronged. If when that wrong thing happened to me, if I had the wrong attitude going through this process, what do you think happened to me? I never got any life out of it. I wasn't revived in my spirit because of it, but I was condemned in my flesh because of it. My attitude in the test directly correlated to the longevity and severity of the test. So as long as I take these things that happen to me in a negative way, and I don't see, and I see it this way, this is why it gets you in trouble. I see somebody doing something to me instead of doing something for me. God loves us enough, he's going to change us. True or false? Okay, if he's going to change us, he has to send some rain in our lives, doesn't he? Everybody gets the sun and everybody gets the rain, don't they? But what's my attitude during that rainstorm? Am I murmuring, complaining, or do I see what it's doing for me? Without the rain, are we going to have the seed to grow? It won't grow, will it? We've got to have both. We got to realize these things. Don't kick off the negative. The church world says, oh, get away from the negative. It's some devil doing it. No, God's doing it for your benefit. He's never proved to me through the scriptures, nobody has, that there's some kind of demon or devil running around out here doing anything. Just things in my head that I created or I let somebody create. Somebody drew them pictures in your head just like they drew them in mine. That's why I have problems. That's why you have problems. It's all in the thinking process. Verse 7, he withdraws not his eyes from the righteous. Well then, man, what in the world will we be worried about? If God's eyes is upon us at all times and we know we're doing right, just like Barb, you asked me that question about those four questions one time, remember? About how I can tell what's going on. And I know if I'm living the life that God's told me to live and something bad happens, and say, I need to go back and evaluate all the time. Am I doing for sure what God said, or did somebody just tell me to do something and I did what somebody else said? See, a lot of times we take what the preacher said or the elder said or deacon said, so-and-so said, but you need to find out for sure what God wants you to do. And if you do what God wants you to do, there's no condemnation or guilt in Christ. Nothing. He told David to violate the law. He told Habakkuk to violate the law. He done all kinds of things. He told the prophets to do things that was against the law of Moses. See, it wasn't the law of God. It was the law of Moses. Hear what I'm saying? So if we know we're hearing God, you don't have to worry about any condemnation or guilt. So he doesn't take his eyes off of us. That means we're in his protection at all times, day and night. I can lay down and sleep at night and don't worry about somebody breaking in and shooting me. Why? Because he's watching. I don't have to worry that. He said he never removes his eyes from the righteous, but with kings or the king, but with the king are they on the throne. He said we'd live and rule and reign with him, didn't he? We'd live, rule, and reign in him. Yea, they do establish, that he does establish them forever, and they are exalted. He establishes them forever, and they are exalted. Well, then who can change that? Who can change the fact that God chose a certain individual to be exalted on his throne? Who can change that, Ed? Then why are we worried about it? We worry about what people say and what people's opinion of us are and what we did, and there ain't one thing in the book says if you smoke or drink or cuss, you're going to hell. Is there? Well, then what in the world is everybody worried about that for? Man, just do what God said. Forget what they say. I'll say it another way. To hell with what they say. It don't make any difference. Put it where they think, in the garbage pit. It doesn't mean anything. Just do what God says and it'll be just fine. Right? It's his world, so it's fine what he says. What they say don't mean anything. And he says, if they're bound in fetters and be holden or are caught in cords of depression and misery, is what it should say. You know how many people are caught in cords of depression and misery? Most of creation is caught into some kind of depression and misery. I mean, the TVs today are saying, hey, it's normal to be depressed. Oh, is it? Yeah, they got probably hundreds of drugs you can take for it, make millions of dollars off of it. Hey, well, you're depressed. Rather than saying, hey, stand up and take it like a man and go on with your life, it's part of life. They say, oh, we put a label on it and got a drug for you. We should be learning from all these tests we walk through in life, not taking drugs for it. But if somebody has to take drugs, there's no condemnation in that. You know, go ahead. If that's your way to do it, that's fine, but it's not for me. Verse 9, then he shows them their work and their transgressions they have what? Exceeded. Well, the word exceeded here is not correct. It should be that they have acted proudly. Okay. And all the things they did, he said, I'm going to show you your pride and arrogance. There's your problem. That's what gets you into depression and misery, is because of the pride and arrogance in our life. It says, he opens also their ear to discipline. The word is chastisement or correction. Okay? Remember in Hebrews, he said he chastises those he loves. Correct? He chastises loves. So why are we complaining when God chastises? We all want to say, oh, the devil's beating me up. When God is correcting us. It's not easy. Did I say easy? I didn't say easy about what God's doing, but I'm saying God's doing it. How many people want to be corrected in life? Everybody will raise their hand and say, I want to be corrected, don't they? But when they go through the correction, what do they say? Get me out of here. Wait a minute, don't love me that much. See? But God loves you so much, he's not going to listen to your complaining and whining and murmuring. He's going to do what he wants to do anyway. So the greatest thing you can do is learn that in the Old Testament under the law, you had a right to say yea or nay. But in the New Testament, there's only one answer you give God. There's two words, one answer. Yes and amen. I'm going to agree with whatever he says, because I might as well, because that's what he's going to get anyway. I'm not going to change God, and neither are you. We're going to be conformed to his image. He's not being conformed to our image. If we did, we'd have all kinds of Frankenstein-looking people running around out here trying to make God look like them. Well, God ain't going to look like them. We're going to be like God. And commands that they return from what? The word iniquity here literally is idolatry. Idolatry. Now, remember what he said was their problem up there? Acting proudly? What's a word that goes with proud? Pride. Okay. Pride is what? Idolatry. Pride is idolatry. Because I think that I am right. I think my thought process is the only thing that can be right. There's the basis that causes the problems of all the suffering of the world. No one has the compassion to listen to someone else. I listen to people that I know are totally insane about what they're saying, but I still let them have their say. But when they have their say, I get to say my say. I can live with anybody like that. They can be totally insane in their beliefs. They can worship trees or birds or anything else in the world, but I can talk to them and not be offended at what they say. But religion will be mad. Religion will be angry. All you have to do is go to any church you want to, and you want to make somebody mad, disagree with their doctrines. What will they do with you? Cut your head off and send you out the door, won't they? See? That's not God. That's not God at all. Verse 11, if they what? If they obey, the word obey there should be hear with the intent to respond. It's the word shama in the Hebrew. If they hear with the intent to respond and serve him, they shall accomplish their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. How many don't want to do that? See, he said, if you hear with the intent to respond and serve God, then your days will be in prosperity and pleasantness. But see, the reason we don't have that is because there's conflict in our life because of the proudness or the pride in our lives. And that's the thing that kicks everything out of kilter. That one thing kicks everything out of kilter. Remember when Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh given to him by God? Because of the abundance of his what? Revelation. An abundance of knowledge and revelation creates pride in a person. And that was a thing he had to watch all the time. It was there buffeting him all the time, trying to puff him up in what he knew. And the Spirit was right there with him to keep him in check. See, that old nasty eye, pride, is the thing that gets everyone in trouble. Verse 12, but if they, again, hear with the intent to respond not, if they hear it but don't want to respond, they shall perish by the what? Or the word of God. Sword represents the word, doesn't it? They'll perish by the word. And they shall die without knowledge. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, I think it starts at 16, said, if you eat of this tree, you shall what? Surely die. That's the sword that says in Revelation that killed the beast, was the word of God, the sword. It's the same one that'll resurrect him. The same one. But the hypocrites in heart lay up wrath or anger. Do you know what hypocrite's problem is? What we've been talking about. Pride. Why would someone, the word hypocrite literally means to act like something you're not or someone you're not. Why would someone put on a front to you? Someone tell me. Pride. They're trying to make you think they're better than they really are. Isn't that true? The only reason you put on that false face is to try to make somebody think more highly of you than they should or than you think you are. You're trying to put on a false face. So he said, the hypocrites heap up anger. They cry not when he, and wonder who he is, God, when he binds them. And then verse 14 it says, they die in youth. It should say the word soulish. Soulishly, they die in youth. Well, what is the soul if it's not I and pride? The soul is nothing but pride. And their life is where? It says their life is among the unclean. And that's not what the Hebrew language says. Here's what the Hebrew language says. It says they are devoted to licentiousness. Anyone know what licentiousness means? It means lacking moral discipline to restrain themselves in sexual conduct. That means Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no restraint in sexual conduct there, was there? It was homosexuality, anything you could think of, lesbianism, anything you could think of. It was there. It was bestiality. There was everything you could imagine in that place. Okay, verse 15. He delivers the what? Or literally depressed in his depression. He delivers the depressed in his depression and opens their ears in their in distress. He opens their ears in distress. Now what's he saying? He opens their ears in distress. Look what he does. He delivers the depressed people in their depression. He delivers them in their depression. In the midst of your depression going on, he delivers you. When you reach the end of your rope, that's when God can deal with you. When you get to the point where you say, I give up, that's what he wants to hear. He wants to hear the I give up. Now God can move in and do what he wants to do, because God's not going to wrestle. Them days of wrestling's over with God. He's finished his work. You've got to give up. Now he can do his work. And he said he opens their ears in their distress. In their distress. In the midst of my distress is where I begin to hear God. In the midst of it. It didn't say that I was crying out to God, but God came and delivered me in my depression because I was humble in what I was doing. I wasn't crying out, complaining, and murmuring. I realized that God's hand's on it, and that's where my deliverance is going to come from. Let God do what he wants. I've never received a phone call, an email, a snail mail, or anything else from God saying, Dave, what should I do in your life today? Do you think you'll ever get one for your life? Think God will ever ask you what he should do for you? I don't think so. We've got to put that notion out of our head. Even so would he have enticed you out of thee, or from out of the mouth of the adversary. That's what it should say. He should have enticed you out of the, he would have enticed you out of the mouth of the adversary into a broad place where there is no distress, and that which should be set on your table should be full of abundance. He said he wants to take you to this broad place where it's nice and level. You don't have any mountains and hills to climb, and you can just have everything in abundance that you need. That's what God desires if we obey him, if we dispose of this I out of our life and live the way he wants us to live. Accept whatever Father gives us. As a servant, what does the servant say to the master if he don't like the food prepared on the table? He better keep his mouth shut. Should say nothing, honey. Right? Should say nothing, but thank you for some food to eat. If he tells you to do something, what should you do? Do it. See, if you don't like the color of clothes he give you or the type of shoes he give you, that's tough. That's his walk. He puts you in that shoe to walk the way he wants you to walk. And you need to conform to what he has set out before your life. Not trying to change the situation, but trying to change my thinking process about the situation. My thinking process is the only problem that I have. The same with anybody else. The only problem you have is your own thinking process and the way you think about something that God is doing. That's why the world's messed up, because they're not on the same wavelength with the Spirit of God. They're thinking carnally and trying to put it together with the Spirit. But no man comes to the Father except through Christ, through the Spirit of God. And if he's in spirit, he wants us to worship him in spirit, we ain't going to communicate with him unless we get in spirit, are we? It's simple. It really is. Verse 17, but you were filled with the judgment on the wicked. But you know what? You know how many people want to judge those wicked people? And when you get filled with judgment and you want to judge somebody for their faults, you're going to find out here in a second what's going to happen to you if you don't watch out. He said you were filled with the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice does what? Literally should say this, can take hold of you. Because there is wrath. Beware. So you're angry at people. That's why you want to judge them. That's why I said a while ago, people who believe in this physical, literal, burning hell has got to have some kind of hatred in their heart, or they couldn't want to put anybody there. They got to have a tremendous hatred in their heart. And he says here, because there is wrath or hatred or anger or unforgiveness, beware lest there then a great ransom, and that word ransom is atonement. The great atonement cannot influence you. Even though Christ, the great atonement, he can't influence you when you're full of anger. Do you hear that one? Anger is the wind that blows the light out of your mind. 19. Will he value your riches? You think God's after your money? money doesn't mean anything to God. It's all his. And the answer is no, of course, as it says right there. Not gold, nor all the forces of wealth. The word strength there is not correct. It's all the forces of wealth. God's not impressed by any of it. God doesn't value anything that money can buy. Desire not the night, or adversity, or ignorance, or death. When people what? Or where people? Beg pardon? Well, literally it should say ascend to their place when they go up. It doesn't say go down. It says ascend. The word right there is ascend. So why he said, don't be praying for that. Don't be. How many people, you hear people say, I just wish I could just die and go on and get out of here. He said, don't worry about it. Don't be wishing on that stuff. Don't desire that. Don't desire death. Take, you know why you don't desire death? Because from the moment you die, you're not going to ascend any higher, are you? As long as you're living, this is where you're ascending right now in your understanding. You know, after you're through here, I don't think you're going to ascend to another realm. You're at that realm that you've ascended to while you're here. But it'll be in the kingdom, just may not be on the, in the throne room. That's all. He said, take heed, verse 21, regard not idolatry. Regard not iniquity. It's not iniquity, it's idolatry. Regard not idolatry. And remember, idolatry is not that statue that everybody worships, but it's a thought process in your mind. The only way anyone can worship a statue is because they've got a picture in their head. Isn't that true? Picture in your head is what you're worshiping, not anything out there. And God's worried about the idolatry inside of us, not what's outside of us. Because this have you chosen rather than misery and affliction or depression. Okay. He said, you chose idolatry rather than going through the course of affliction and misery that God chose that'll change you. But you choose the idolatry, the I, the me, the my, the mine. You've chosen yourself over God's way of doing it. So guess what? You're not going to get everything you want out in the next realm. There's going to be a whole lot of people go to church going to be sadly disappointed when it's all over with, because they're not going to have anything. Because the prostitutes in the street and the drug addicts in the street, the people scratching to make a living, is going to be seated a whole lot higher than a lot of them that go to church. That's the truth. Because they know more about God, but they've been put in a place that they have no control over, and they just live it. They haven't seen no way out. But they still think more of God than most of the hypocrites. He didn't have very high concern about hypocrites here a while ago, did he? He never did, never will. But he's still not talking about the person. He's talking about their hypocritical thinking. Still in the thought process. Behold, God exalts by his power. Imagine that. Not by ours. It's not by power nor by might, but by his spirit, says the Lord, isn't it? Everything's done by the spirit, Zechariah. Who teaches like him? Who else teaches like God teaches? Nobody. You know how many times I've been told by people, you don't teach like nobody else? I don't teach like anybody else. I don't. I teach like God taught me to teach. So I'm not going to follow someone else's pattern. I'm following God's pattern and break it down, make it simple so you can understand it. Okay? I'm not trying to impress you with a bunch of big fancy words. And I could do that if I wanted to, but I'm not interested in that. I want to get it where you can understand it, so you can read it, you can hear it, you can take it and assimilate it into your life. Use it. Make your life better. See, I'm not drawing attention to me. I'm trying to get you to look at the Christ within you. That's where it's all about. I'm trying to get your focus on the Christ. If I get your focus off the tree of knowledge of good and evil and get on that tree of life, man, you ain't got no problems. The only problem you got is when you're looking at the tree of life versus the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's the problem. And you got a double-minded man's unstable in what? All of his ways. We've got to get rid of that one tree. We've got to cut it down. Who hath assigned him his way? Who has told God what to do? Needless to say, we don't have to mention much about that. Or who can say you have wrought iniquity, or you have done wrong, or you have done evil? Who can say God's done evil? You know, I've heard a lot of people say it, though. I've heard a lot of people say that. God is vicious, and God is mean, God is wicked, and he does evil things. had a man ask him, why did God let my dad die of cancer and all these wicked people are running around the world? Well, at the time I couldn't answer him. I could now, because it's his purpose. And it was to test his heart as much as anything. Yep. He was testing his heart. He lost his dad just to show him that he didn't really care for God as much as he cared for the flesh man, his father. God said, I'll have no idols before me. Have no other gods before me. He's a jealous God. He's got to be number one. Everybody else come behind that. Remember that you magnify his work which men see. So he's saying, your life's important because people look at you to see God. You hear what I'm saying? They look to you to see God. And that's okay. But what he's saying is, be sure that you magnify his work and not your work. Every Adam man, that word man there is Adam, sees it. But humanity, the word man there is humanity, it's a different word, it's Enoshi instead of Adam, beholds it or sees it afar off. He said every Adamic man sees it, but humanity itself, and Adam being the one a little higher elevation there than the rest of humanity, sees it from afar off. But we're all going to see it. Can you see the difference here? One sees it, but the rest of them see it afar off. There's your first fruit versus your rest of the harvest. You hear what I'm saying? The first fruit were chosen to see it, but the rest of them see it from afar off. That don't mean they get to enter in like the ones that's been chosen. And that's not our
choice. They can't accept it.
They don't want to accept it. Okay. They don't want to accept it. They know it's right, but then they got that pride factor in there, and they can't give that up. So you'd have to admit you're wrong before you could get the truth of it. That's pretty hard for some people. Verse 26: Behold, God is mighty, and we know Him not; neither can the number of His years be searched out. We don't know when God started. He started before anything else. He always has been, if there ever was a start, because He draws up, not makes small, but he draws up the drops of water and they distill rain according to the vapor should be from the mist. He draws up the drops of water and they distill from the mist. So he's saying God pulls the rain up out of the earth and doesn't fall to the earth where he wants to. Rain falls on the just and the unjust, but he's the one doing it. Which the clouds do drop and drip upon Adam abundantly. The first fruit sons, the Adams. He was the first one, right? He was a type of Christ, but he said it falls on them abundantly. That wasn't the rest of humanity, but it falls abundantly on the first fruit. We're going to have all kinds of turmoil. The rain's going to be in our life an awful lot, but it's going to change us. The ones who live in the sunshine down in the Bahama Islands ain't going to have that like we are. Also, can any understand the expansion of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Can anybody understand the expansion of his clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? You know what that word tabernacle means? It speaks of a crude temporary shelter. You know what that crude temporary shelter is? It's us. It's us. We're the crude temporary shelter. Okay? We're God's tent or God's tabernacle, which is a temporary thing. As long as we're on this earth, we're his tabernacle or his tent. Behold, he spreads his illumination over it, his tabernacle. Hello. That's what we are. He puts his illumination on our tabernacle. It even says, Jesus even said this, I am the light that came down from above and lights every man that comes into the world. Every man. Eventually they'll all get lit up. And conceals the root of humanity. Oh my God. Did you hear what I said? That's what the language says. He spreads the light. He illuminates the light over it, over the temporary tabernacle of God, and conceals the root of humanity. That's what it says in the language. He conceals the root of humanity. God's illumination does what to the root of humanity? It covers it up or conceals it. It's not there anymore. God's light in this tabernacle covers up the root. He cleanses us The light does what? It cleanses, doesn't it? The sunlight cleanses things. And the sunlight in our tabernacle covers up or conceals or cleanses the root of humanity. So it's not important anymore, is it? It's just not important. There's some neat things in this stuff. Verse 31, because by them, that's those crude temporary shelters, he contends with the people. Through these tabernacles, he contends with the people, these crude temporary shelters. This. He gives food in abundance. He's not talking about a piece of bread and a chunk of meat or a potato. What's he talking about? The food of the word, the spiritual food, the true stuff we need to live. Man lives not by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Correct? That's what he's talking about. First fruit's going to have abundant food to eat. Verse 32, with clouds, and the word clouds is mistranslation here. It said, with the palms of his hands, he covers the light. With the palms of his hands, he covers the light. And commands it not to shine by the cloud that comes betwixt. And literally it should say, importunity, by importunity, or insistent or pressing demand. He covers it with insisting or pressing demand. There's a reason why God covers the light. You know, in the garden, they had to leave God's presence, the light, because of where they were at. They couldn't handle the light. When Moses went on the mountain to see God, to talk to God, he couldn't face him. He had to turn his back to him when God passed by, and Moses glowed for 6 weeks. Now, you want to know why he covers it with his hands? Because they would destroy us before we're ready. We're not ready yet to handle what God has for us. The noise or the joy thereof shows or announces concerning it, and the cattle also concerning the vapor. Now let me read it, what it really says. The joy announces concerning it. The joy announces concerning it. Comma. The purchase. The word cattle should be the purchase. Also concerning not the vapor, but the ascending. Do you see anything there? The joy announces concerning it. The purchase. Also concerning the ascending. It's talking about the cross. It's talking about the ascension of Christ. It says the noise, the joy announces what's going on. There's so much joy when you see, just like it said about Jesus. Paul wrote and said, for the joy that was set before him, endured he the suffering of the cross. For the joy when you see what that cross did. It wasn't just a man dying on a cross and that's the end of that story. His dying on the cross before the foundation of the world made way for each and every humanity on the face of this earth to walk through this life and still go back to God. Now that ought to make enough joy for the whole world to be shouting, and it should be announcing it all over the world concerning not the cattle, but the purchase. What happened when he died on the cross? He purchased us with his blood. Come on, he said you were bought with a price, doesn't it? There's what comes out of it. Do you see it? Also concerning the ascension. He said, I'm going to go away and send you the other comforter back, the Holy Spirit. There was the ascending. He went up. He took care of everything for us. That's why we have to have the Spirit of God to understand this stuff. You can't just read a translation and think you're going to get it. It's not going to happen. Because there's no translation. God's not going to permit any book to be written with every word letter perfect. Because it would remove the need for you to study to show yourself approved unto him. If God wanted his book to be absolutely perfect, he would have made it perfect and it would have been that. He would have said that. He left holes in it so that you can't get it all in your mind, so man can't come up with some kind of an organization or a group or a denomination that has it all. You've got to do it not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit. That's the only way you'll get this. No other way. There's no way to get to God except through him, is there? And he said, I am the door. No man goes to the Father except through me. It's got to be by the Spirit of God. You can't have this kind of stuff going on, trying to know truth and trying to live some other kind of life. It don't work. You got to know the truth. That's the only way you get back to God. You got to know this truth. And you can't do it by reading a book. You got to meditate on His Word day and night. I mean, I can be doing all kinds of things. I could be anywhere in the most compromising positions, anywhere, you know, just whatever. And God began to speak to me. And He opened something up in my head. Because my mind is fixed upon God. I don't care what I do. God's still the forefront of my life. You know, no matter what I do, I'm still thinking about it. Lois calls me sometimes during the day and just asks me questions about things where she's working, but she's meditating on God. And I know the rest of you are doing the same things. There's just things come up in your mind. God's trying to show you a point, and when you get that point solved, you can ascend a little higher and go to the next one. It's just a process. And it says, he that endures till the end. When's the end? The end of your carnality. You'll be delivered from that carnal thinking. So we got a continuous thing. It's a lifelong process. It's not just, okay, I'm there now, I can just do whatever. No, it's a process, and it's going to continue. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at, and you should not be either. It should be a continual process of always striving for more. The Spirit's always saying, come on up, come on up, come up a little higher, come on up. Yeah. I use it like the proverbial carrot for the donkey, you know, to keep him nipping, just get close enough to nip at it. You think you got a little bit, and he'll get you moved out there just a little bit more. You just keep it, same process, and that's what God does with us. Just keeps enough right there in front of you to keep you nipping at it, keep you interested, and you'll keep moving. You don't want to sit down in the desert. That's a bad place to sit down for any period of time, because it's dry and hot and hard, and you'll die there.